Actually, the Psalms is the biggest book that we have in the Bible that shows what we call a vital relationship with God. In learning the psalmist's life, we are as believers exhorted in different passages to have a relationship with God. And the way it's termed is very interesting. Like in John 17:3, when Jesus prays in his high priestly prayer, he prays, "This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." The word know means to have experienced knowledge, to have a relationship with God. Other places like 2 Peter 3:18, one of the last verses that Peter would ever pen, he would say this, "But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's something that it's acclimation. It's a progress. It's not something that we sit back and, as it were, sit and wait. It's something we have to do. First, in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about the meat and the milk of the Word. In 1 Peter 2, it talks about the milk which a baby feasts on. These are images of a life that we have with God. We also have the Holy Spirit with us. He is our teacher. He is the guide on the pathway. Jesus said that he gave him so that he would be in his presence. And so the Psalms are a display of this. You cannot get a better image. You can't go anywhere really in Scripture and get much better than going to the Psalter. Because in the Psalter, we start to see insights about different things of the Psalm life. And one of the first things you have to understand when you go to the Psalter, it's a place of transparency. You go to see a psalmist, if you remember what they were written for public worship. He put himself out there in front of the Word and with who he worshiped, and he put himself out there. And what his experience he had, he's putting out there to sing. There was nothing he held back. When you go to the Psalms, there's a lot of emotions that is not spared there. There are times the psalmist will get so upset, he'll go to God and he'll be upset. He'll be angry because he knows the only place he's ever going to find satisfaction, the only place he's ever going to find a place where he can reside is with God. And that's what the Psalter is all about. And so when you go to the Psalms, there's little things. If you see them, they help you in your growth in Christ. When you go to the Psalms, you see, and it's been very well evidenced with the various speakers we've had, the titles of the Psalms give you a little bit of illumination of what that Psalm's going to be about. Psalm 18, David has been running from Saul, and he writes a psalm about being delivered from God. In Psalm 34, when he shared that introduction, that was excellent. Because it lets you see, you can go back to different parts of Scripture and you start understanding what that psalm is about. Psalm 51. The title is very explicit. It says, "After Nathan the prophet came to David and said he had been with Bathsheba." Right out front of all the public worshipers. And yet, when you go through that psalm, you find what forgiveness is all about. That's what the Psalter's like. And you begin to see the connections that are there. Another thing to pay attention to is parallelism. And this is a real big key when you go into the Psalms. If you would turn to Psalm 61, we see, first of all, that the title says, "For choir director on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David." So automatically, there's only 55 psalms like this that are labeled such. But we see the great psalmist David is the one who wrote this. So in the back of your mind, you know who the person is that's giving this. And then when you look at parallelism, you see what it is sentences put together in parallel thought. Either they'll be synonymous, they'll be antithetical, they may build. But that is the way the Psalter works. And once you understand that key, the Psalms come alive. For instance, look at the first two verses here. the first verse, it says, "Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer." In those two, what they're called sticks, he is saying the same thing, but he's saying a little bit different. He's saying, "Hear my cry." The cry is the anguish inside. That's coming from the deepness of his heart. The prayer is another way of just talking to God. But both of them are going to God. And you start to see how the Psalms work this way. Pay attention to how God presents himself. This is a very interesting part that anybody who has time can go to the altar and do this. Pay attention to the personal pronouns. Now, these are in pink. I wanted to make sure you saw them. But the important part about it is, it says, "My cry, give heed to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I call when you hear, when for I call to you when my heart is seeking. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I." On and on, you see these personal pronouns. The first thing you may think is he has a complex. No, he doesn't. He has transparency. He has a relationship with God, and he comes to him personally. "I have these problems. It's me." And he comes before God, and you see these personal pronouns because this is what it's supposed to shed when you come to God. A relationship with God is not something that is out there and what we call there's nothing there. It's a very intimate relationship, more intimate than a husband and a wife. And when you talk with, if I would go and talk to my wife and I'd say her name all the time, or I would say her or something like that, that just passively, she'd look at me and scratch her head and say, "Something's wrong here." But when I start personally using personal pronouns, it shows that I know her well. When you go through the psalm, notice the personal estimation he gives before God. And that is actually what happens through the whole psalm. He starts out, he says, "Give heed to my cry." He goes further, says, "From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. From you I have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Lead me, let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me an inheritance among those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life. His years will be as many generations. He will abide before God forever. Appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may pay my vows day by day." But you see, there's progress. He starts out a certain way. We'll talk a little bit more about this in a second. But he starts a certain way, and he's progressing. In many of the Psalms, some of the Psalms, he calls his enemies into notice. What about this person? Look what he's doing, God. He's very hot. But he knows where to take that hotness. He goes to God, and by the end of the Psalm, he has an answer. That's because he estimates himself before God. He understands his relationship to God. Notice personal progress, and we'll see more of this as we go along to the next section. Pay attention to how the psalmist refers to God. Again, look at the personal pronouns here. And I'm sorry, it is a little bit hard to see. But he comes in here. Now, please note where you see, "Hear my cry and give heed to my prayer." There's a second person personal pronoun, "you," in there. So God could be included when you see this. But you see, "Give ear to my cry, give heed to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint." In verse 3, "For you have been my refuge for me." In verse 4, "Dwell in your tent. Let me take refuge and shelter in your wings. For you have heard my vow. You have given me an inheritance among those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life." And in verse 8, "So I will sing to your name forever." You have a personal relationship with God. He's not an it. He's your God. How many times in your witnessing experiences have you walked up to somebody dejected, destitute, empty? He has no relationship with anybody who would have eternal value. You start talking to him about the Lord, they know it. They can see it. And as you go along, more and more, they start to get offended because they start understanding that your relationship with God is real. It's not halfway. And so you see the personal relationship in the Psalms by the personal pronouns. Note the names that are used. In this Psalm, there's only one name that is used, and that is God. And that you find in verse 1, "Hear my cry, O God." That is the majestic name of God. It's the God that's the name of God that's used for creation. But it's also the name of God that intimates the Trinity, because it's a plural majesty. There's more than one person involved when you look at that name, Elohim. But when you, as a personal believer, take the steps of learning the names of God, that's another way you grow. In the Old Testament, especially the Hebrew language, is very solid. It's very well formed in such a way that when you see the concept that it gives, they're very solid. They make great pictures. We'll see that next. Because one of the things you want to notice is, how does the psalmist paint pictures about God? Let's look at just a few of these here. In verse 3, he says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Now, this is what he imagines when he sees it. Something that is a rock that is huge. It's way above him. It could be a mountain. It could be a cliff. But it's not something you just step up to. It's something you have to climb up to. It's much higher than you. He says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." He says, "Let me take a refuge for me. You've been a refuge for me." He also talks about a tower. This is the tower of David in Jerusalem. But when there was danger, any time there was a battle, that is where all the people would run, is to the tower, because they knew they had safety there. There's refuge from the enemy. And that's what he's trying to see. You know, we do have an enemy. You know, he's always taking shots at us. When you go to the book of Job and you see what happened to Job, remember, he was given permission to be tested. But there was still someone seeking after him. And we should never draw back from the fact that we have an enemy. And he's much more powerful than we are. Much more powerful. Sometimes we get into this part of our Christian walk that we think we have it made. We don't have it made. We never have it made. We need to go to a tower where we can have refuge. He also talks about being a tent, a Bedouin. Someone who's in the middle of a desert, there's nowhere to get any kind of supplies unless you have a tent and you have supplies that you put into that tent. That's what it means to have a tent in the Middle East. And some of these tents can be very elaborate. When I was looking through the pictures to find something, I just contrasted the desert with the tent. So there's enough of a contrast there. I was clicking through these tents, and I'm just absolutely flabbergasted at what they can do with those tents in the Middle East. They put chandeliers in some of those things. They have working utilities. I'm like, that's some kind of a tent. But the idea is, it shelters from the storm. It's a place to go, to reside. You're protected. Also, he talks about being under the wings. Now, a granite usually is talking about an eagle when it's talking about being sheltered under the wings of God. But this is the image that's conveyed. Usually it is the female that will take the chicks and put it under her wings. But no one can get between those hens, those chicks, and her, but without going through her. Now, if the mother dies, the father will take that. The father eagle will take that and do that. But just imagine, There's no one that can come between you unless God lets him. In other words, you're sheltered by God, by His wings, as it were. That's the image that's trying to be conveyed. There's many pictures in the Psalms that way. Notice the personal actions that God takes. Let's just note a few of them here. Because in the beginning of this Psalm, as in many of the Psalms, he's in anguish, he's crying out. But when he starts moving along in verse 3, he said, "Let me dwell in your tent. Let me take refuge in your shelter." He's wanting God to take some actions. And then, especially in verse 5, "For you have heard my vows." You heard my prayer. He's taking action. "You have given me an inheritance." This is a future. "You've given me an inheritance with all those who fear you. You will prolong the king's life. Appoint loving kindness." These are actions that God takes on our behalf. Notice how the psalmist addresses God. Here is something that is very interesting to see. At the beginning of the psalm, these are imperatives. "Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer." So he's ordering God around? No, he's in distress. How many of you mothers, when your child has been hurt badly, you come right up to your face and say, "Mom, will you blah, 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 I broke my finger," or something like that. But there's imperatives that are ushering out. It's because he's in distress and he needs help. We need to understand that. When we have distresses, we need to go to God. And he's listening. Do you know that sometimes he wants to hear these kind of distresses? Because he knows where you go to. I have a 29-year-old son that recently had come home after having some difficulty down in Miami. It was a joy to hear him say, "Dad, you mind if I come home?" "I don't mind. He's my son. He has to have a place of refuge." That's how God is with us. Sometimes he waits for us to have that distress and come to him and say, "I've been waiting to hear from you. Sure, come here." And we have to understand that when you see that nestling of the being sheltered under the wings, doesn't that give you security? Doesn't that give you, you have the distresses, but you still have to come to a point also of asking permission, though. Verse 4, "Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings." He's asking here now. The first he's distressed. Now you see he's making this transition now. He has security. He's starting to feel a little bit better, as it were. And now he's saying, "Let me take shelter. Let me come to you." There's a progress here going on. As Pastor Greg has been saying, and I've taken note, I may be deaf, but I do take note of things. When he says there are people in our congregation that are having trials, there's people in our congregation that are having trials. But please mark, there is someone greater than any of us that can help. And that is God Almighty himself. And when you ask him, "Let me come," he will let you come into his presence. Note the abundant praise. When you get to the end of this psalm, "You have heard my vows, O God. You have given inheritance among those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life. Appoint loving kindness and truth, for they preserve him." He is now on fire inside because God has given him the peace he needs. And he's going forth and he's praising God. Sometimes I get a little bit I don't know how to put it this way. My background, I understand the wide range of music there is out there. And there is certain praise music that some kids will take, and I may be passing by. I might not like the tempo and stuff, But there is some pretty good lyrics coming off of there. So the person, I'll ask the person, how do you see that? Are you praising the Lord? Do you have that kind of a spirit? Excuse me? Do you have that kind of a spirit? Are you praising the Lord? There's a reason you should praise the Lord. And that's when you see His acts. And that's because you start noticing that, and He has actions that He takes. In verse 8, so I'll sing praise to your name forever, that I may pay my vows day by day. Singing praise doesn't mean you have to have a wonderful voice. Singing praise means you have a thankful heart. If you want to follow me during the day and you hear me praising God, you might want to wish you had a hearing aid so you could turn it off. I understand that. But there is a constant, and you can ask my wife about this. There's when I get going on the praise note, I keep it going. Because my heart is being done good. There was an interesting statistic. You keep hearing it sometimes on memes on Facebook. A person who will sit down and sing, take time to praise for 5 to 10 minutes a day, will have a different outlook in their life during the course of the day because they're taking and incarnating the very feeling they have and they're putting it out there. That is the biggest part of when we worship the Lord, when we come to sing. It's a part I really like and a part I really miss. What you may not realize is when we go to start playing music, the first thing I have to do is turn my hearing aid off. Why do you do that, Rick? Because it makes my ear ring. I have no choice. My doctor's told me more and time again. And I miss it. Because the voices of this congregation are marvelous. There's a lot of talent that comes around here. And when we're singing, it's just a great thing to see and a great thing to hear. And a church that praises God properly is a church that's always going forward. But that happens because there's a relationship going on. And that relationship is very vital. That's what the psalmist's life is all about. You see, you personally are in need. And you need to share that need with God. That need may be something that you have personally that no one else can talk about. That may be a need to praise God. That may be a need to find an avenue of service. But there's a need there, and the only person you can express it to exactly is God. I can't help you as well. Pastor Greg can help you, but he can only help you to a certain point. God is the one that has to pick you up. But you have to be willing to go to God and talk to Him. That's where the rubber meets the road. Don't make your prayer life such a platitude that you're not talking to God. It's just like the best friend you could ever have, and bare your heart to Him. Don't be afraid to talk to Him. Did you ever realize some of those prayers that you see in the Psalms are so, as it were, they're so hot that if I would repeat them in public, I might be arrested because of the way of the kind of emotion that is coming off of those prayers. But it's a psalmist trying to put himself before God. This is how I feel. And he says it, and he puts it with the Lord. Then notice that God is personal, and He will interact with you. You will interact with Him, but He wants to interact with you. And this is where it's very crucial about the Psalms, you understand that. When you start the Psalms, Jeremy noted it very well. He starts with a problem. He may start to pray about the problem or look at the perspective of the problem, but by the end of the Psalm, there's praise. That's because he is wrapping himself in the Lord. He's entwining himself in such a way that when he walks away, the problem is solved. Now, granted, some of these Psalms, we don't know how long it took to compose them. But we see by the end of the Psalm, the psalmist is praising God. And that happens 99% of the time. And then be prepared to change. When you do go to Him in prayer, when you do lift up that praise, Because that is what's happening at the last verse in this psalm. I am going to sing praise to Him forever, and I'm going to pay my vow. I'm going to pay my vow? I made a vow to God a long time ago, and it's time to pay. It's not something horrible. It's called dedication. It's taking the steps forward, saying, God is my rock, He's my refuge, He's my tower, He's my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? I'm going to take steps forward in my own personal Christian life because of that. The Psalms are not something just for a book, just to go through because it's part of your Bible reading. The Psalms are a place to change. The Psalms are a place to find that relationship with God. Let God move you forward, and then take action for what you do.